Now tonight we continue in the story of David the King, the life and times of David the King. And tonight we're going to resume the story and see how David became king of Israel and Judah. We'll see how we get on, but we're going to try and cover the story as it's told in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, the first four chapters of 2 Samuel, and just into chapter 5. So that's almost going to be as difficult as doing Luke's Gospel in 1 week, as we tried to do last Thursday. But we'll try. I'm going to start with the story and just tell you the story, and then at the end we'll see what we can learn for ourselves from this portion of the Word of God tonight. It's a story of war and bloodshed. The Philistine army had been mobilized in its totality. All five cities of the Philistines were mobilized to fight against Saul in one last battle against Israel. King Saul was in a panic, deserted of God. Samuel was dead. He turns to the occult for last-ditch help and goes to see the medium of Endor. He seems to have got more than he bargained for there, and we considered that a previous Sunday evening. And he was told that tomorrow he would be dead. And so the great battle took place on Mount Gilboa, and Israel never stood a chance. And three of Saul's sons were killed. The brave Jonathan, friend of David, was killed. Abinadab and Melchishua. And Saul, as we read from that chapter, was wounded by the archers. And he knew that he was liable to be captured, and he didn't want to be captured because he thought that he would be tortured if he was captured alive. So he called upon his armor bearer to finish him off. But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And so Saul put his sword somehow in the ground or between two rocks and fell upon it and killed himself, committed suicide, self-murder. And when the young armor-bearer saw what his king had done, and the corpses and the battlefield all around, he did the same thing. And the following day the Philistines came across the bodies, and then they began to gloat. They cut off his head and head of the sons and exhibited them and marched them around their cities. They hung the bodies of the king and his sons on the walls of Beth Shan, a city the ruins of which you can still go and see, a city which had been occupied by Israel, and they'd fled, the occupants had fled from it, and now the Philistines took possession of it. And they put his armor, the famous armor of Saul, which he had once offered to David when he went to fight Goliath, Saul being head and shoulders above anyone else in Israel, specially made armor, not off the peg, specially made, you remember. Noted and famous armor, they paraded that round and put it in the temple of one of their idols. But there were some brave men in the town of Jabesh across the Jordan in Gilead. And they hadn't forgotten that Saul, for all his faults, had once rescued them from a terrible enemy, when Nahash the Ammonite, years and years and years before, had surrounded their town and told them that he was going to make them slaves and put out their right eyes. Do you remember? And Saul, who'd only just become king and who'd done nothing then, mobilized a makeshift army, and the Lord was with them, and they rescued the Jabesh Gileadites, and they never forgot. When they heard what the Philistines had done with the bodies of Saul and his sons, they went across the Jordan, and at dead of night they crept up upon this Philistine-occupied town. They cut down those bodies and rescued them and took them away. They burned them, even though in Israel it was always burial for God's people. On this occasion they changed the method so that the Philistines, who were now overrunning the whole area, could never get those bodies, and they buried the bones. And then they fasted. And meanwhile, David was waiting for news in the ruins of the city of Ziklag, chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. 2 days he waited, and then on the third day there came a man running with his clothes rent and earth upon his head as a sign of disaster. And he went straight to David and fell at his feet. And David says, "What's the news? Where have you come from?" "Oh," he said, "I've come from the Israel camp." And David said, "What's the news? What's the news?" And he said, "Oh, the people have fled. Israel is fallen. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. It's all up with Israel. The Philistines have won the day." And David said, "How do you know that Saul is dead?" "Oh," said the Amalekite, for that's what he was, thinking to gain something, completely misunderstanding the character of David. What I'm about to tell you is no conflict in the biblical record, as some have tried to make it out to be. Two different accounts of Saul's death. This Amalekite suddenly saw the glint of gold in his eye and of position in his eye. He thought, "I know what I'll say." And so he said to David, "Well, I came across King Saul, and he was in a very bad way. He was wounded, the battle was going badly, and he said to me, 'Slay me, for anguish has come upon me.' And so," said the Amalekite to David, "that's what I did. I did what he requested. I finished him off." And so David said, how can you prove that?" And he proved it by producing Saul's crown and his amulet from his arm. And David knew it was true. Quite clearly what the Amalekite had done was he'd been scavenging on the dead bodies. And he thought, what fortune when he came across none other than the body of the king. And he stole his crown and his royal insignia, and he knew where to go. He thought, "I'll go to David, because he'll now be king, and he'll promote me and honour me because of the news I bring him, especially if I tell him that I was the instrument." But David was quite horrified, and he said, "How dare you stretch forth your hand," verse 14 of chapter 1, "against the Lord's anointed?" And he executed this man upon his own confession that he had murdered the king. And then David lamented, verse 17. David lamented, and he wrote a poem. And he wrote a poem which was to be taught to all the children of Israel and Judah ever afterwards. They memorized it, they learnt it in school, they used to sing it. And David wrote it, and you'd hardly believe, after all that David had suffered at the hands of Saul, that he would have written this song. Verse 19, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." Those were cities of the Philistines. Then he turns to the place where this dreadful thing had happened. "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty." Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. "Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle?" Then he turns to his best friend. Oh, Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished. And so David inquires now of the Lord what he is to do. And the Lord tells him to go up to Hebron, a city in southern Judah, the tribe of David himself. And there the people of Judah, his own tribe, crowned him king. But I'm sad to say that it didn't mean that he was now to be king of the whole land, because there then followed 7.5 years of civil war. David ruled over Judah with his capital in the south at Hebron, and that's a city which is still there. You can go and see it. It's a city over which there is still a lot of dispute and fighting. It's in the so-called West Bank. Hebron. He had as his general and right-hand man a man called Joab, with his two brothers Abishai and Asahel. But there was a surviving son of Saul, and his name was Ishbosheth. And there was a surviving general of Saul who'd survived the battle, and his name was Abner. You may remember Abner, when David had crept down into the camp of Saul and pinched his lamp and a few other things. That night he cried out to Abner the following morning, "Where were you, Abner, when we came into the camp?" And Abner was still alive, and Abner decided to back Ishbosheth for the kingdom. And Ishbosheth was a weak man, really, and he had no strength at all. But for Abner, he set up some kind of capital over the Jordan at Mahanaim. And so there was civil war. They had a parley at the Pool of Gibeon, a kind of Geneva peace conference it was supposed to be. And they decided that they would settle it with a fight. 12 from one side would fight with 12 from the other side. But a very strange thing happened. All 12 killed each other. And so they called it from then onwards the Field of Swords. And so then there was a general fight of the two parties. And David's side, not that David was involved himself, but Joab and his men on the Judah side began to prevail. And Abner began to run away across the hills for all he was worth. And he was pursued by Joab's brother Asahel. And Joab's brother was fleet of foot like a gazelle, and he was catching Abner. And whenever they came across a ravine, Abner would shout back to Asahel, "Go away, stop chasing me. Go and find some spoil from someone else. I don't want to have to do you in," or something to that effect. But Asahel kept on chasing Abner. And Abner kept trying to persuade him not to do so, because he said, "How will I ever face your brother Joab if I do you any harm?" But Asahel kept on, and he was gaining on Abner, so in the end Abner stopped, probably hid behind a rock, and then came out and threw his spear at him so hard that it went right through him. And Asahel fell dead. And Abner went on his way, and when the other warriors came along, they found the corpse there. And Joab inwardly vowed that he would take his revenge. And so the feud was to go on. In that particular skirmish, David's side lost 20 men, including Asahel. Ishbosheth's side lost 360 men. And so into chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And Abner was a shrewd old soldier, and he saw that he was onto a loser. And he decided, I think in his heart, that he was going to try and sue for terms of peace with David. And he and Ishbosheth had a row, because Ishbosheth, who was really supposed to be the king, he was the son of Saul, discovered that Abner had been sleeping with one of Saul's mistresses, Mizpah. Saul evidently practiced this kind of thing. And it was a terrible insult to the dead king for Abner to do this, and Ishbosheth remonstrated with him. And so Abner turned on Ishbosheth and said, surely I will see to it that the kingdom is changed from your house and your family into the house of David. And we read verse 11, that Ishbosheth could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. So it was one of those situations where Ishbosheth was really only a puppet king. The power behind the throne was Abner, and he was changing sides. So he sent messengers down to Hebron to David, and he said, come on, let's make a peace treaty and finish off this civil war, and I will serve you. And we in the north, the tribe of Benjamin and other Israeli tribes, we will come and accept you as king. And David made a condition. He said, I want Michal back. I don't know whether he was right to do this. Michal had been his first wife. She was the daughter of Saul. Do you remember when he killed Goliath? As we're going to see in subsequent weeks, he would have been wiser never to have asked for her back. She was an unbeliever. She was to cause him much spiritual distress, but he wanted her back. But she had now got married to somebody else. But Ishbosheth took her away from the man that she had now married and been married to for some years, Paltiel, and sent her down to Hebron to David. And there is a rather pathetic scene, at least it always is to me, where we read that this poor man, Paltiel, followed after her, crying in the way. But he couldn't keep her, and he had to go home. Whether David was right to do that, I don't know. But it's a very sad little bit. And Abner, verse 17, had communication with the elders of Israel. And he went down eventually to see David himself, face to face, and he was given a safe conduct. And David said to him, all right, if you join with me and make a league with me, then nothing will harm you. And off Abner went back again with his men that he had come with, his advisors and so on. And Joab hadn't been there when Abner came. But he did arrive back in Hebron through the city wall shortly after Abner had left. And of course, some people love to stir up trouble, don't they? They couldn't wait to tell Joab who'd been. They said to Joab, you'll never guess who's just left here. And he said, who? And they said, Abner. Abner? He said, what's he doing here? Abner came to make peace with David, and David put the red carpet out to him and entertained him to dinner and welcomed him, and he's going to make a covenant with him. Said John, is he? And he went and stormed into David, and he said, the man's just spying out the place. How could you be so foolish as to be taken in? It's a trick. And then without telling David, he sent messengers after Abner. And he said, David says, come back. There's something he wants to speak with you about. And Abner, all unsuspecting, for he'd been given a safe conduct, came back. And when he got into the darkness of the city gate, it was Joab who said, I have something to say to you in private. Come over here. And when he got him into the darkness, he slew him by treachery. When David heard what had happened, once again he was smitten with remorse. Verse 31 of chapter 3. David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier. That was what they put the body on. And they buried Abner in Hebron. They buried Abner in Hebron. Joab must have been seething. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." And then he wrote a very little poem about him. And all the people wept over him again. And then David put a curse on Joab. But he didn't execute Joab. He'd executed the Amalekite. He was to execute someone else, as we're going to see in just a moment. But he didn't execute Joab for what he had done. It says in the last verse of that chapter, "I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me." That's Joab and his brother. "The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." Ah, but it seems to have been one law for one murderer, an assassin, and another law for another. Even David had his weak streak. And so we come into chapter 4 and the assassination of Ishbosheth. When poor Ishbosheth heard that now even Abner was dead, well, he knew his case was finished. And he had two captains of his bands who were also traitors. The name of one was Baana, verse 2, the name of the other Rechab. And they also misjudged the temper of David and decided that they would now try to make capital out of Ishbosheth's weakness and the fact that David was clearly coming to the throne. And so at noonday, when Ishbosheth had retired for his heat of the day sleep, and when the woman at the doorway, who should have been keeping watch, had also nodded off, they crept into his bedchamber, slew him, and cut off his head. Assassination. And they brought his head all the night. They travelled all the night down from Mahanaim, down the eastern side of the river Jordan and across the Jordan and down through the desert to Hebron and into the presence of David the king, expecting that David would be pleased that now he was going to be king. The last blockage in the way was gone. But David took the same view with them as he had taken with the Amalekite who claimed to have killed Saul. He said, "How dare you kill a righteous man in that way?" And he had them executed. And Ishbosheth's head, verse 12 of chapter 4, they took and buried it in the sepulchre of Abner in Hebron. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, the whole lot, all the 12, and they spoke and said, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh," and so on. So in Hebron they made a covenant and they made him king. David was 30 years old when he began to reign in Hebron. 7.5 years he reigned over Judah in Hebron, and then he reigned for the other 33 years over the whole land. And next time we'll see how he took the famous city of Jerusalem. So he'd been anointed and made king 3 times over. First of all by Samuel when he was but a shepherd boy. Now, after the death of Saul, over part of Israel, his own tribe of Judah, with his capital in Hebron. Now David has at long last ascended the throne, albeit through tragedy and bloodshed. What lessons can we learn tonight from this? Just two. First, the tragedy of war, and then at the end, the nobility of David. First of all, I believe that we should see in this passage of Scripture the tragedy of war. Don't let's glory in war. War is tragic. There is a certain excitement in reading about war, in following the fortunes of one side or another. But my dearly beloved friends, in reality, it is a dreadful thing. And the history of mankind is the history of men dreaming for peace and making war. Last Sunday we had Remembrance Sunday. The flowers in the church were provided by one of our sisters in membership here, and I was hit by what it said on the bulletin last Sunday, in memory of her four brothers killed in the First World War. That was a terrible war, the 1914-18 war. In one battle, the Battle of the Somme, which started on September the 15th and lasted about 2 months, there were 1.25 million casualties. On the first day of that battle, the British had 60,000 dead and wounded. 60,000 on the first day. Meaningless, stupid slaughter. And in the Battle of the Somme, which was one battle in the whole war, the British and French lost 615,000 men and the Germans 650,000 men. The cream of Europe's manhood slaughtered in stupid, mad conflict over a few square miles, even yards, of muddy land. And as many of you know, at one stage in that war, on Christmas Day, they put down their arms and went out and played football. And then on Boxing Day started shooting each other again. My beloved friends, if your hope today is in man, you are of all men most to be pitied. For since the foundation of historical records, man has dreamed about it and sung about it and talked about it. Peace. And he has gone on killing his fellow men. There's nothing wonderful about war. It's horrible. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We are to pray continually for peace in the world. But dearly beloved friends, I want to read to you from a word of Scripture. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.'" Our hope is in God. And God has told us that one day there is going to be a world when men will never fight again. And their weapons will be turned into instruments of usefulness. Thank God for that. Finally, the nobility of David. The tragedy of war, the nobility of David. My dear friends, just two things and then I close. First of all, he did not gloat over the downfall of his enemies. how easy it would have been and how tempting it would have been for David to have inwardly, if not outwardly, jumped for joy when he heard that Saul was dead. How easy to have mourned for Jonathan, but to have been elated at the death of Saul, at the death of Abner, at the death of Ishbosheth, for now the crown which he had been promised was his. He was going to reign, but there's not a hint of that, not a glimmer of that. Far from it. David was a noble man, and he cried for Saul, and he cried even for Abner, and he cried for Ishbosheth. The nobility of David, let us take a lesson from that and never gloat over the downfall or the collapse of any of our enemies. And last of all, the nobility of David in quietly waiting upon God. We read in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. He didn't rush to the throne. He didn't rush to take what was his, promised by God. He waited upon the Lord. He waited for the Lord to answer him as to what he should do next. He waited for God to work out by his providence the circumstances that would bring him to that position of reign. Meanwhile, he acted nobly. My final word is this. There may be somebody here tonight and you feel that God has a word for you. God has a future for you. God has a person for you, a husband, a wife for you. You long for that. You feel the Lord has promised you that, or a job or a position or whatever it may be. Wait quietly upon the Lord. 7.5 years he ruled in Hebron before he ruled over the whole nation. Inquire of the Lord. Let peace rule in your heart. And if it be His will, He will surely bring it to pass. All those years before, God had told a shepherd boy, who to his utter amazement was taken from looking after a few sheep, you are going to be king of all Israel one day. A man after God's own heart. Oh, he's had some experiences and testings since then. And there have been some tragedies and some sins woven into the tapestry. But God's plans cannot be thwarted. Even the wrath of man shall praise him. And David is now crowned king. Trust the Lord. He shall bring it to pass. Our Father, we know that you have put these things in your word for our learning and for our warning. We know that there are many things in the history of the world and in the history of the Bible which is sad. Wars and strife, civil war, brother fighting against brother, killings, assassinations, murders. And we know that this is but a reflection of the world, and even, alas, sometimes in our own homes, conflict between those who profess to love each other more than life itself. Oh, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We thank you, O God, that you have promised that you, who are the God of peace and the lover of concord, will one day bring peace to this world. We pray that men may not trust in themselves but in God. O God, our help in ages past, our hope, our only hope for years to come.